Good morning. It's good to see the good number that we have with us today. We have several visitors with us. We're very thankful for your presence. And as Freddie mentioned in the announcements, it's good to see Gary and Nancy with us this morning. Haven't really had a chance to talk with them yet, but kind of sad to hear that they're going to be gone before Wednesday to be in West Virginia, but we understand. But it's good to see you. Hope you enjoyed your time out west. I'd like to direct your attention to Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 5, where we'll find that as the children of Israel were making their way in the wilderness, being led by God, it says that the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So, they're in the wilderness. Food is not plentiful. I said it'd be a whole lot better if we were back in Egypt, where we sat around pots of food. We had more food than we knew what to do with. Now you've brought us out here into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Notice he says here, the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Verse 16 tells us that that quota says, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent." So every day they were to gather one omer of manna for every person. But you remember that verse 5 says, "And it shall be that on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So verses 22 through 26 gives specific instruction that they were to prepare for the Sabbath, the seventh day, for on the sixth day they were to gather two omers for every person, to kind of compress things down there for us. But every other day, just one omer for each person. But you'll also notice here at the end of verse 4, he says, "that I may test them whether they walk in the law, in my law or not." So it's an interesting thing to notice here, that here you have Israel in captivity, certainly oppressed in their captivity, mistreated in their captivity. They're out here in the wilderness now, not much of anything to eat. And I don't know if their memory is clouded or what, but it says, "Boy, when we were in Egypt, we had all the food we could eat." I don't know if that was true or not, but that's the way they remembered it. They wanted to bring the pressure on Moses and Aaron. Now, that's the way our memory is a lot of times, is that we get in a situation and we start to misremember the way things were, and we try to conform the past into our present situation. People do that all the time, and Israel was doing that as a nation here. You wonder if not only in regards to the quota that they were to gather every day, that he was going to test them as to whether they were going to walk in his law or not, but even if this famine that they were experiencing at this present time, that even that was to bring them to this point, that he was going to test them to see whether they were going to walk in his law or not. Now we know that as we continue to read that many of the Israelites did not walk in his law, that greed gets the best of them. And yeah, we know that God said just get one omer for each person each day, except on the sixth day, get two omers for each person. But greed being what it is, and people failing to revere God, they fail to keep his commandments, they think they know what's best for them. And so, this manna is fine every day that we gather it. It doesn't spoil, it doesn't get worms, it doesn't stink. And on the sixth day, we gather twice as much, and we don't have any problems with it. It doesn't get slimy or get worms or moldy or any of that. So why don't we go out this Monday and get two omers for each person, or three or four? Let's just test it. And they did. And they found out that God's word was true, that what he had said about it was true, that this wasn't a natural occurrence, this manna falling from heaven, this what is it? That's what manna means. Did you know that? Manna means what is it? Good sermon there, which we won't preach right now. But nevertheless, it was exactly what God said it would be. The people were tested, and they came to realize that what God said is exactly what he meant. Helps you put into perspective also Jesus' prayer of example when he prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." That was certainly true of the manna that the children of Israel had, but it was true of people in Bible times, in ancient times, and even today in modern times, if you make your own bread and so forth, it doesn't last as long as your store-bought bread. People made bread every day and ate fresh bread every day. Great for the consumer, difficult for the person who had to make the bread, I guess, but nevertheless, that's just the way it is. God wants us to focus on one day at a time. I believe he wants us to focus on the fact that he provides for us one day at a time. The Israelites had a long way to go before they would reach the promised land. They were completely dependent upon God for everything. They had to learn to trust God to provide for their daily needs. Certainly, they had reason to trust God. Having seen the 10 plagues that were brought against Egypt, which Israel escaped, having seen their deliverance through the Red Sea on dry ground, which destroyed the army of Egypt when they tried to cross and the sea collapsed upon them, being led by this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, certainly they had every reason to trust God. And yet we see so many times in their history and in this journey that their trust for God waned, that they began to trust in themselves rather than to trust in God. Christians need to learn the lesson that Israel learned. It may not be as apparent to us as it was physically apparent to Israel, but we are dependent upon God for everything. Have you ever been in a point in your life where you lost your job, or you lost a relationship, or you lost your health, or you lost something that you depend on, rather you realize you depend on it or not, but when you lost it, you realized you were dependent upon it. And you began to wonder, well, where's my next job going to come? How am I going to survive if my health is depleted? All good questions. And yet we see that as we trust God, that He continues to provide for us, just as He said that He would. We have a long way to go before we will reach our promised land of heaven. We are completely dependent upon God for everything. We live in uncertain times, but we must learn to trust God to provide for our daily needs. And as we often do, we turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus was talking about, in principle, this very thing. He's been talking about how that you're not to think about, don't focus upon what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One day at a time. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of something to eat and something to drink and clothes to wear and a place to live. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will add these things to you. You have seen that and proven that to be true so many times in your life. Don't ever doubt the promise of God. And yet, many times we are like the children of Israel who want to anticipate what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Even the people who think they know what's going to happen tomorrow don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Let me ask you something. You know, we've got people today who are in government in this country and other countries and so forth who, you know, they make decisions, and those decisions influence our lives, and we have to deal with those things and everything. We, just as we have those people today, we had them on September 11th, 2001. Did they know what was going to happen that morning? That beautiful blue sky morning all over the United States? They didn't know. Nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow, but you do. You know that you're going to be faithful to God. You know that as long as you revere Him, trust Him, and obey Him, that He is going to provide those things that you have need of. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But God is sufficient to overcome all of that trouble too. We often fret over things we imagine will happen in the near or distant future when we need to be trusting God for the strength to make it through today's challenge. Let me ask you another question. When you face a challenge in your life, things are not going the way you would like for them to go. They are not going the way God in His Word says your life should go. You are distressed. You are upset, and rightfully so. Let me ask you a question. How much time in those times of distress, how much time do you spend reading God's Word? Meditating on God's Word? How much time do you spend in prayer to God in accordance with the will of God as it's revealed in His Word? Are you thinking carnally or are you thinking spiritually in those difficult times? There's only one way I know to stay on track in difficult, distressing times, and that is by turning to God's Word, to learn His will so that we might practice His will, even in the midst of the storms of our life. If we are going to live faithful, productive, and happy lives, we must live one day at a time. If you spend your time trying to anticipate what's going to happen tomorrow, or you're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, you're just wasting your time. There are three things common to every person: yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If we have a wise and proper perspective of each of these, we will take a giant step toward living one day at a time. So, what is a wise and perspective and proper perspective of yesterday, the past? Well, first of all, we need to realize that the past can help us by equipping us with a sense of heritage. History and memorials are important for a nation. They are important for our family. They are especially important for our faith. I realize that today we have a movement within our country that wants to remove a lot of the memorials of our country, things that we're not proud of, but they're part of our history. And by recognizing that they are part of our history, recognizing that they are a part of our history that we would rather not be a part of our history, that we don't want to return to, they help remind us of the fact that we don't want to do that again. We don't celebrate those things, but we remember them. But there are many elements of our nation that are worth celebrating. It is worth celebrating, remembering that our Declaration of Independence was penned with an appeal to the Creator that has given us inalienable rights that are evident from His written word. It is good that we remember that. We are a nation that has forgotten that principle. And because of that, we are beginning to lose our way as a nation. But more importantly than that is that when we forget our history as the people of God, we will cease to be His people. We read from Romans chapter 11 today how that Paul reminded especially there the Gentile Christians of their heritage, that even though their history didn't go back to Abraham, their history didn't go back to Israel genetically, it went back there spiritually. It went back there as the root of the faith to bring us to Christ. We need to continually return to Old Testament, New Testament, to learn our history, to learn those points of faith that we are to trust and obey. The torch of our heritage is to be passed from one generation to another. We need to know that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. This is not our church. This is not my faith. This is the church of Jesus Christ that is established upon the doctrine of Christ, the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ. It's not ours to do with whatever we feel like we should do. It is ours to do with as Christ instructs us to do. We need to know that we are part of something that will last after we are gone, whether it be this congregation or it be those who are members of this congregation that we will see in that eternal day in the presence of the heavenly host and Almighty God. Timothy was partly a product of his family's faith. He learned about God from his mother and from his grandmother, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Israel failed to remember their heritage, and it didn't work out so good for them for a period of time. Judges chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." Why did they forsake the Lord? Why did they go after the Baals? Well, there might have been a lot of reasons. The Baals, all idolatry gratifies the pleasures of the flesh. But you can be sure that they weren't being reminded of the law of God in those days that they pursued those things. We must remember that God is the Father of us all. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. We must be loyal to this heritage. We are created in His image to His glory, that He is holy and He has called us to be holy as He is holy, that He is pure and we are to be pure, that He is love and we are to be love, living for others, with the primary other being God Himself. Not my will, but thine be done in all of our lives. We must love Him more than we love our earthly heritage. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus touched upon this point. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus would say, you're either for me or you are against me. There is no compromise. As Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Let me ask you, did he say, "Peter, do you love me as much as you love these other apostles?" That was not the question. Jesus was not interested in being loved as much as Peter loved the other apostles. He said, "Do you love me more than these?" And whenever our faith is challenged by someone who is near and dear to us, a relative, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a friend, a spouse, whoever it might be, and we begin to compromise the will of God for the sake of maintaining a relationship, a fellowship with one who does not love God, then we're in a dangerous situation. If that's true, certainly if that's true of the relationships and the fellowships that we have with other people, other spirits here on this earth, then it's certainly true of the hobbies and the things that we have. Are there activities that we're not willing to let go of? They're interfering with our faithfulness to God. We must love him more than the things of this earth. We must love him more than our patriotism toward our country. And that statement is just as true regardless of what country I might say that in. God is not an American God. He wants to be the God of all nations of this earth. America was founded by people who wanted this country to be a godly nation that recognized God and revered God and built their laws and their principles on the things that God has taught us from his word. But God wants to be the God of all nations. He wants all people to seek him so that he might bless them. We can learn from past mistakes. We have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God. We are created to live to the glory of God, but we've all come short of the glory of God. And the result of that is that we are separated from God. We died spiritually. But the blessing is that God acted in such a way that we might be redeemed, restored to this purpose of glorifying him. The memory of past sin should serve as a warning and safeguard against repeating it in the future. I have sinned, but I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to find myself in that condition anymore. It is unhealthy to dwell upon our past sins. Paul remembered his past sins, but he didn't dwell upon them. And so also must we repent, turn from them, and forsake them, and having forsaken them, move on. Because guilt can cripple us. Forgiveness allows the removal of guilt. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16, Paul says, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that I might that in me first, eminently, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul says, if God can save me in Christ Jesus, he can save anyone and everyone. In Hebrews 8 and verse 12, we read, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will be merciful, I will forgive, and I will forget. I will remember no more, God says. Think about that as you think about how you should forgive. Philippians 3 and verses 13 through 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is he looking to the future? Yes, but he's not worried about the future. He knows the future that God has prepared for him. And he says, I'm pressing toward that goal in doing God's will. When Satan reminds you of your past, that is the time that you need to remind Satan of his future and that you want no part of his future, of that eternity in a place that is described as fire and brimstone and eternal torment. Don't make the mistake of longing for the past like the children of Israel did. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10 says, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." We saw how that Israel was guilty of that and when they were in the wilderness. But here in Ecclesiastes, we find that Solomon, through the Holy Spirit, is saying that each generation is guilty of this. Each generation that reveres God and keeps His commandments, that there's going to be some difficulty. There's going to be times of distress. It's not all going to be plenty and joy. There's going to be difficult times, and you say, well, you know, before I started serving God, I didn't have these problems. That's not wise. You're going to start looking in the wrong direction. Rather than looking ahead to the prize, you're going to be content with the pleasures, the temporary pleasures of this temporal life. But there is tomorrow, the future. And the only thing certain about the future is that eternity awaits us. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but one of these tomorrows we are going to be thrust into eternity. We often entertain a boastful confidence about tomorrow. James talks about that in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Not that it's wrong to talk about the plans that you have for tomorrow, but to keep in mind always that if it's the Lord's will, this is what we will do. That we don't ever want to do something that is against the will of God. Our view of the future needs to be tempered by wise priorities. Philippians 1 and verses 12 through 24, rather lengthy reading, but bear with me, it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Paul was in prison. Not where he wanted to be. The disciples of the first century were distressed about Paul being in prison. And Paul was saying, "I want you to know that these things have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Talk about someone who learned how to love. It wasn't his will anymore. It was his will to do the will of God wherever God wanted to use him. He says, whether I'm in prison or whether I'm free, I'm going to serve God. Whether I live or whether I die physically, I will live with Christ. That is a good view of tomorrow. That's a good view of the future. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but whatever it brings, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to love God and keep His commandments. Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow again. Romans 6 and verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I've told you that I sometimes wonder if Jesus said that with a little smile on His face. He's basically saying, you don't even know what to worry about. You don't even know what to worry about. So don't worry about it. Focus on God and doing His will. Christians can face the future with hope beyond our imagination. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 5 in the first two verses says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this physical body, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Revelation 14 and verse 13. The writer says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Focus on doing the work of God in your life. Our hope is certain because God's word is certain. 1 John 5 and verse 13, John says, these things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. As this letter will develop and has developed, we see that this is what he has said. The promise of eternal life is yours, but it's a conditional promise. You must continue to believe. You must trust him and obey him. Today, the present, is the time for us to gather our manna. Today is the time to meditate and to pray and to glorify God in His service. Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. You'll notice the reference there to John chapter 6. We don't have time to go there this morning. I highly encourage you to read that this afternoon. I believe you'll be blessed by it in light of what we have talked about here this morning. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jonathan had some good thoughts to present to us Wednesday night on this very verse. Take up your cross daily, one day at a time. Remember that each day is a day to bear your cross, to be dead to yourself and alive to Christ, and to glorify Him. Today is not the time to be paralyzed by fear of our past or by fear of the future. It is the time, not the time to procrastinate our priorities, but we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So continue to read, continue to meditate, continue to pray, continue to do the will of God in your life that you might glorify Him one day at a time. For some reason, the computer just locked up on us. That's new. Never seen it do that before. Hello. Well, we're going to try something different. That's not working either. Okay. Good enough. We'll quit the presentation and start the presentation again. I think we'll be okay. Yep. All right. Again, we're thankful for your presence. I hope that God's word has been a blessing to you today and the things that we have studied. Live one day at a time. to His praise and His glory, always focused on His will. If you're here today and you're out of Christ and you've come to the decision in your life that you want to commit your life to Him, trust Him and obey Him, turn from your will to do His will, confess Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, rise to walk in newness of life with Him, and abide in His Word, be His true disciple, know the truth, and by walking in that truth, be made free. Free from yourself, free from your sins, every day, one day at a time. If you're here today as a child of God, and you realize you're out of favor with Him because of sin you've committed, you'd like for your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you. James tells us to do that very thing. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation this morning in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.